First of all, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here. Alice. I grew up without my mom around, but I was raised by my aunt and my grandmother, and, you know, if you've got your mom around, take some time to appreciate her, but hopefully not just today. You know, it should be something you do every day. And, you know, moms, they're the source of life, right? And yes, I know, we know that God is the source of all life. But physically speaking, moms are our source of life. They carry us around for quite a long time. And I don't know about you, or one of you, don't suppose they have to imagine this, but I can't imagine having to carry a child as part of me. I mean, I can carry some heavy things, but, you know, when you carry things, you can put it down once in a while when you're tired. When you carry a child, you don't just put it down, right? It's a part of you for those 9.5 months. And it's just, I can't imagine again the toil and the burden that you go through. I had a little reunion with some of my college friends yesterday, and one of my friends, he wants to have another child, but he said he wants to adopt because he's already had 3 kids. And he doesn't want to deal with another baby, right? But he wants to adopt another child. But, you know, being a mom's not easy. And moms, they are the ones that give us life. But there is another life that I want to look at today. Okay, since the beginning of Porch Life, we've spent the last 4 months or so looking at the good news that Jesus brought to us. And he gives us salvation, being saved from an eternity without God. But as part of that good news, he also gave us eternal life. And we're going to spend the next few weeks going through the book of John, Gospel according to the Apostle John, and looking at what is this eternal life. We're going to be asking this question, what is eternal life, and what does it have to do with us? Right? Now, when we talk about eternal life, the first question I would ask is, well, what is eternity? Right? And I think eternity is one of those concepts that we talk about, and as Christians, we speak it. It's part of our lingo, but it's really hard to imagine, at least in my mind, it's hard to conceptualize. I had heard this, this was a story from, I forget way back when, but a story goes like this. There's this king, and he's in his castle, and he's talking to his lords, and as he's talking to his lords, you know, outside it's dark, and it's cold, and it's windy. And as he's talking to his lords, from one window, in flies a sparrow, flew across the hall, and then it flew out the window on the other side. Kind of like if it came in through there and went out the back door. And he tells a story, according to legend. He says to the lords there, his servants, he said, look, from the time that the sparrow entered into this hall until the time it left, that was mankind's life and existence. But there was a lot that happened that existed before the window, and there was something that continues after the window. That is eternity, right? But we today, as mankind, we are so focused on from the moment we are born until we die, that is our life. Or if we look at just humanity and the existence of all things that we can touch around us, there is a beginning and there will be an end. But eternity is beyond that, right? Eternity is forever. And I can't wrap my mind around the concept of eternity, right? When we study math, we study the concept of infinity. Infinity is not a number. You cannot define infinity as a number. It is an idea. And so eternity, it's something that goes far beyond before we ever were and exists far beyond after we are all done here, right? Now, eternity in the light of that, now we come to look at eternal life, right? Eternal life is a life that is eternal. It is a life that was since there wasn't even a beginning from when eternity began. And I can't understand how you would talk about eternity beginning, but there was a beginning at some point. And there was this life, and there will continue to be this life for eternity after. This life is the eternal life that we're going to talk about. This is a life that Jesus gives us. Now, eternal life is not just what happens after you die. Right? Many times when we think of eternal life, do you want eternal life? Do you want to make sure that you don't go to hell after you die? And so we compartmentalize eternal life as something that happens after you pass away and your soul goes to be with the Lord, and then you begin your eternal life. And while you're here on earth, you're living your worldly life. That's not so. The Bible shows us and tells us clearly that we are living our eternal life now, as soon as we believe in Jesus. We're going to look at eternal life today from two passages. So turn with me, if you will. Turn with me to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we're going to read four verses from there. And once you turn there, if you can read along with me. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay. Now, in my Bible, and in yours probably, the first verse says, in the beginning. And I was saying, you know, there are two different beginnings. In the book of Genesis, speaks of the beginning when earth was created. That was the beginning of what we understand as our existence. The material world came to be. But in here, in the book of John, this beginning is actually a different beginning. In most translations, the word "the" is in there, but in the Darby translation, it helps to make the distinction. The word "the" is not them, so it says "in beginning." Right? This was the beginning before the beginning, if you will. God, in Genesis, created the heavens and the earth. That was the beginning for us. But even before that, before there was even time, there was a beginning, and at that beginning of all that will ever be was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is God here, and it tells us here in verse 4, in Him, in God, was life, and the life was the light of men. So this is eternal life. This is a life that was in God from the beginning, or from beginning. From beginning of eternity, there was a life that was in God, and this life is the light of men. And this life is a life that we were supposed to have. When God created us, we were meant to have this life. But something happened. But we're not going to look at that. Turn with me. Turn with me to 1 John. We're going to look a little bit more at this eternal life that God wanted to give us. And we're going to look at some characteristics of this eternal life. So go to 1 John. It's toward the end of your Bible. You'll find it a little bit before the book of Revelations. 1 John, we're going to look at also chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And if you find it, read with me. 1 John 1, 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So again, here in 1 John, the same concept, in beginning. Before there was even time, there was a life. And what is this life like? Right? This passage in 1 John tells us this life, there's four characteristics. First of all, this life was manifested. What does it mean for a life to be manifested? There can be a life, but if you cannot see it being lived out, you wouldn't know about it. Right? Now, this eternal life was manifested in two different ways. The first time it was manifested was when Jesus came and walked in our midst. Jesus was the Word become flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, Jesus, as He came and was born and lived in our midst and walked with us, He was the physical manifestation of this eternal life, and we beheld His glory. We could see the glory of God being lived out through Jesus. So He was a physical manifestation. The second manifestation of His eternal life happened when? After Jesus ascended and rose to heaven, and He said He would send the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit came, The Holy Spirit moves in us and through us and starts to give us this eternal life, each and every one of us. And so this life now is no longer limited by time and space. Right? When the life was first manifested by Jesus, he was one man, one person. Yes, he was omnipotent and omniscient, but he was still physically and spatially and time-wise limited to being where he was when he was. And Jesus was always at the right time, at the right place, but that was it. He was limited to that. Once Jesus went to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit and his life started to be passed on through people, as believers came to, were born again, as we say, now this life was being manifested and it is now no longer bound by one person. Right? In the book of John, chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples, this is a great passage, 14 to 16, where Jesus is telling his disciples, he's giving them some last words before he was going to face the cross. One of the things he tells them is, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do. Right? So Jesus is telling the disciples, the people who believe in me will do greater works than I do. Right? Now, as of today at least, as far as I know, nobody has done a greater work than Jesus in terms of the scope of what he did. Right? Being able to calm the storms of the sea, being able to walk on water, the YouTube videos where the tricks don't count, right? Nobody has been able to do a greater thing than Jesus. So what do you mean by that? That those who believe in him will do a greater thing? Because those of us, collectively, will do greater than he could do when he was on earth. Because now, the eternal life is not confined to one person. For example, Martin is working in one place in San Jose. I am in another place in San Jose. Just between the two of us now, this eternal life is in two different places and can minister to people at two different times. That's just two of us. When you count the millions and millions of Christians who populate the earth, think about the scope of where this life can reach. Far greater than Jesus could do as one person. And that was his promise. So he said, my life, as it's lived out through you, as it's manifested through the Holy Spirit living in each of you, will be greater and be able to do greater things than I did while I was here on earth. Okay. Now, there's many different religions. Many different religions. This is the one thing that sets apart Christianity, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, from every other religion. Because there is a life. This is a living faith. You know, from a worldly perspective, yes, Christianity is very similar to other religions because it started with one man, Jesus. And he came and he taught and he encouraged people and he loved people and he did a lot. And so from a worldly perspective, it could be very similar, right? But the thing that is special about our faith is it did not end when Jesus died. Right? And, you know, if you ever have a chance, go and look at Acts chapter 5. Peter and the apostles were going out, they were trying to preach the gospel, and they were angering a lot of the religious leaders back then, who wanted to take these guys and kill them. Right? They were, the religious leaders were plotting to kill Peter and the apostles for preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 5 shows us this account. Gamaliel, one of the very respected Pharisees, told the other Pharisees, don't touch these guys. Why? Not because he favored them, not because he liked them, but he said this, and I'll read this for you. He said, there's many other people who have come, who have had uprisings, who have led, I guess, these groups of believers in what these people did. And he went through and he named different names, and we're not going to study the names, but Gamaliel said, look, this person arose and he had a group of people following him, but after he died, the group disbanded. And this other guy, he arose and he took a lot of people from our group, but after he died, they disbanded. And so you look in history and person after person rises up and starts something, but after that person passes, that work is done. But Gamaliel said, if this Jesus that they preach, if he is like one of these other guys, let Peter and the apostles go ahead and preach. Just give it time. It'll die down. But he says, keep away from these men and let them alone. For this, if if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. It'll die down. But if it is of God, right? So Gamaliel understood, don't mess with it, because if it's not from God, just let it go. It'll die out. But if it is from God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to be fighting against God. Right? And so, if you look at Gamaliel's perspective, look at what Jesus started and look at what it's become today. Right? So many people who believe in Jesus, even though he passed away, but this life continues. Now, what's the difference between this and other religions? Because other religions are still around too. Right? The difference, the main difference comes to this. What we believe in is not a set of doctrines that you try to enact, that you try to do, right? It is a life. It is a life that is passed on by the Holy Spirit. You can teach someone. You can teach someone to act like a Christian. And there are many people, unfortunately, who do go to church and who go through the motions and act like Christians, but they don't have a life inside them. They can fool people around them. They can fool other church members. They can fool the pastor. They can fool even themselves, but they can't fool God. So there is a difference. There is a living life that is in us when we are truly a believer. So this life, this eternal life, is a life that is manifested and it can be seen. It was seen by the first group of disciples in Jesus in the flesh, and it is seen today in each and every one of you. Right? When your coworkers come to your cubicle and they talk to you, they are touching this eternal life because you are living it out. When you are teaching your students, hopefully what they're seeing is the eternal life being manifested and not John's life, right? All of us are manifesting. We are presenting this eternal life. A second characteristic of this eternal life is that it is something that can be passed on. Like I was saying, through the eternal life is passed on. The Apostle John says, this life that we have seen and we bear witness, right? We are giving a testimony of what we saw and we declare it to you. And from that day until now, for these 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit's been moving, the Holy Spirit's been passing this life on from generation to generation, and as much as the power of the world, using the governments of the world and the people who are against God, try to quash this life, the only thing that the church has done in these last 2,000 years is grow bigger and bigger and bigger. There is no stopping it. Because this is a life that is passing on. The Holy Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit is taking this life and giving it to new generations, new people, day after day after day. And this bread, it cannot be contained. It cannot be limited. You, on your own, you cannot give your own life. And I hope you don't try, because if you try to give your life to someone, you will die. And I don't know even how you would give your life, but this eternal life that is being given, it is through the Holy Spirit, and it does not run out. And it continues to be given, and the more that it's given, the more there is. It's like an ocean, right? When you think of the ocean, yes, when we come down to hard math, the ocean, there is a limit to how much water there is. But when you're standing there at the beach, you're looking at the waves of the ocean, it feels limitless. And in the same way, the life that is being passed on through the Holy Spirit is limitless. There's no end to how much life can be given. It's not like one day we're going to hit a quota, right? We are the 1/10,000,000,000th customer, or Christian, sorry, and you got the last survey of eternal life, and I'm sorry, there's no more. It doesn't work that way. Eternal life continues to give and give, and there is no end to it. And The more you take from someone, the more that person will have it. Right? I don't know if you've experienced this. When you are with someone who's just living in God and who's just flowing with the life, as the fragrance, as it ministers to you, they don't run out. The more you receive, the more they have. That's the way the eternal life works. Third characteristic, in eternal life, we can have fellowship. We have fellowship with each other as brothers and sisters. There is a bond. There is a bond that exists between us as brothers and sisters that I really can't put my finger on. I don't know how to explain it. But it's a bond that transcends friendship and any other kind of relationship, where when you are with another Christian, there is a fellowship that can be, even if you don't know the person at all, because you have a common life in you. Right? And this is also a life that allows you to have fellowship with God and with Jesus. Right? When you have eternal life, there is a continuous fellowship that is available and accessible to you. You don't have to call God's secretary and make an appointment with him to meet. Any moment when you want to meet with the Lord, any moment, any second, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, because of the eternal life that is in you, you are already in communion with him. You just tap into it right away. And right there and then, you can commune with God and with Jesus. Right? This is what the eternal life gives us. And this eternal life, fourth characteristic, it brings us a fullness of joy. And don't confuse this with happiness. Having eternal life does not mean that you are always happy. I'm not happy sometimes. I'm sure some of you are not happy sometimes. Right? But there is joy, and there is a fullness of joy. You know, being happy all the time, if you ever meet someone who's happy, like seriously happy all the time, I think they've been brainwashed. It's like a kind of brainwash euphoria. It's not real. Because like we said last week, life has its ups and downs. But there is a joy that is in us when we have the eternal life, whether we're in the ups or downs. Right? Now this joy, it's a joy that runs contrary to your circumstances. Remember Paul. Paul says he knows how to be content whether he has much or whether he has little, whether he is full or he is hungry. He is able to be satisfied. This is what he meant when he says, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? He's not saying, if Christ strengthens me, I can go out there and do whatever and lift a 5,000 pound car. No. He says, because Christ is in me, in all circumstances, good and bad, I can be content. I have joy because of this eternal life that is in me. That is a joy that is available to us that we can have. Now, it's something to experience. It's something hard to experience, this joy, if your flesh is strong. I'll just go right out there and say it. If your flesh, if your natural life is strong, and your eternal life, even though it exists, if it's small and withered and you haven't been feeding it, it is hard to receive this joy. Right? This joy, look, just from my own personal experience, when I am stressed, and you can ask Alice and the kids, I get stressed. When I am stressed, I do not have this joy. When I am stressed, I all of a sudden return back to Jason is going to have to fix things mode. And I start relying on myself, and it's almost like I cut off that communion, that fellowship with God that I could have had. In that moment, I could have said, I am going to pray, and I'm going to come to the Lord and say, Jesus, I am going to walk in you and show me what to do next. But instead, many times when I'm stressed, I shut that channel off. And so all of a sudden, there is no joy in my life, and not just in my life, but in the life of my wife and kids and whoever happens to be around me at the moment. Because I get angry, I get mad, I get flustered, I get frustrated, and I sometimes lash out. Right? Because I haven't learned. I'm still working on it. I haven't learned that lesson of coming to the Lord when I am stressed. But as this eternal life in you grows, as this life grows, well, how does this life grow? Right? What was the first song we sang? Just a closer walk with thee. As you learn to have a closer walk with God. Right? The things that you do, when you come to church, when you hear a sermon, not just sitting here, but as you hear the word of God, this grows, as you fellowship, as you worship, your life within you grows. As you do the things that you are supposed to do, that the Bible prescribes, that is you feeding that eternal life in you. And as this eternal life grows, you will more and more experience this joy, the fullness of joy that the Bible promises us. Now, it's not like today, you know, well, I heard this sermon, I'm just going to have my eternal life grow up, boom, you know, all of a sudden, I'm going to go out tomorrow and I'm full of joy. It takes time. It takes time. You need to persevere and keep at it and keep at it. 2-3 years later, you'll look back at today and say, you know what? I see it during the week when things are tough. I'm not completely joyful, but things are a little easier. I am able to make it through the day a little longer before I lose my cool. Because I'm learning to tap into this eternal life and tap into this joy that we have. The more this life grows, the more your ability to receive this joy. Now, we've been talking about the different characteristics of eternal life, right? All of us as believers, we have this life. Remember that. All of us as believers, we have this life in us. And some will have it more than others, because some have been nurturing their eternal life more than others, and in some it will be more evident than others. But there is another characteristic of eternal life that I want to look at this morning, and it's actually kind of a troubling verse. I've had a lot of trouble with this verse before, but let's turn. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Okay, so speaking of eternal life, whoever has been born of God, what does it say? Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Okay, so based on this verse, if you have been born of God, you cannot sin. How many of you find yourself unable to sin? So, by that verse then, how many of us have eternal life? Right? If you have eternal life, if the seed is in you, you cannot sin. Now, what does that mean then? Does that mean that if you sin, that you don't have eternal life? Because if that's true, if this verse is what I'm thinking it says, then I think all of us in this room, and not just in this room, all of us here on this planet Earth, we are in trouble. Because that means none of us have eternal life. So what does this mean? This life, okay, this life that is in you, when this life is in you, then you cannot sin. What does that mean? You have to look at this life as a concept of the seed, right? The verse tells us this life, his seed remains in you. What is in a seed? What is contained inside a seed? Is there anything else that you need to give the seed, besides water and sunlight, but is there anything else that you need to give the seed to tell it what kind of plant or tree or flower it's going to be? Everything that determines what kind of life is going to grow out is already contained in the seed, right? You can't plant the watermelon seed and then as it sprouts, start teaching it and instructing it and telling it you are going to become a sunflower and hope to change it into a sunflower. There's no way. Everything, the DNA, all the characteristics of what is going to grow out of the seed is already in that seed. It's already determined. The blueprint is already mapped out. So once you water and you put it in dirt and you water and give it sunshine, as it grows, all the information that is contained in that seed begins a process. It is a process of life that is miraculous, and it starts to grow and grow. And the next thing you know, you've got a yard full of these little vines and these watermelons start to grow. Right? This is a life that is in a seed. The eternal life that is in us, it is a seed. It is God's seed. It contains the blueprint for the life of Jesus Christ. The holiness that is Jesus Christ. Everything that He is in the seed, and this seed is in you. The problem is when you plant a seed in the better soil that has many weeds. Because this is our flesh. This is our life. Our life is a fallen life. It is the natural life, a sinful life. It is a, you know, imagine when you want to plant the vegetable garden, you're going to make sure you dig out all the weeds, you have the best soil, right? That's not what we have. We have the worst soil. And we have a lot of thorns and we have weeds and a lot of unsavory things in there. That is our natural life. We were born this way, a sinner. And then you plant that seed, God's seed, full of everything that you need to have eternal life. And you sit there and you watch this garden that is you. And all you can see is the weeds. Right? You have the potential, what is inside of that life as it grows. You have what could be a life that does not sin. But when we look at this verse, what throws off a lot of people when we look at this verse is we step back and we look at the weeds. And then we look at the weeds and we say, well, then I guess I don't have this life. And I am in trouble. And people have actually had their salvation brought into doubt and question once they got to this verse. And it's a good thing it's toward the end of the Bible, right? But some people, when they get to this verse, they read it and they think, oh man, what? Because they are looking at the weeds that was already in them, and they haven't given time for the seed that has an eternal life to grow and sprout. But as that eternal life grows and sprouts, you'll see a different life starts to grow, and that is a life that cannot sin. That's what this verse means. Now, you know, you can't mimic before the seed has sprouted. You can't, we can mimic what it looks like. Like I said, many Christians pretend to look like a Christian. They act like a Christian. But what is the point? Look, many years ago when we planted an avocado tree, and we had a lot of hope for this tree. I really like avocados. And this tree was about yay big, and we planted in the soil, and then it grew a little bit, and then we noticed it started to brown, and the leaves fell off one by one, and pretty soon it was just a lonely stalk, and I think it was dead, okay? One of my children, I won't say who, but she took a piece of paper and drew an avocado, cut it out, put a rubber band on it, and went and hung it on the tree. And now it had the semblance of a living avocado tree, and there was an avocado on it. But it was fake. You can't eat that, right? We can, when we look at this bed of weeds, we can pretend, we can put in something fake that looks like the sprout of that seed that is God's life in us. We could do it. But what's the point? Right? But when that real life starts to grow, as it grows, as it slowly sprouts, when that real life comes out, I guarantee you, you will begin to see the signs of this eternal life. You'll find yourself being a little more patient than you were yesterday. A little more patient than you were last week. A little more patient than you were last year. You'll find yourself being able to love just a little bit more. Being able to sacrifice a little bit more. Having a little more spiritual understanding. More of everything that this eternal life promises us. If you nurture it and allow it to grow. And it's a sign of eternal life because the fullness of Jesus, everything that He is, that blueprint was planted inside of you the moment that you believe. I'm going to say it again. That all that Jesus is, that blueprint for all that Jesus is, was planted in you the moment you believed. So each and every one of us who believe in Jesus, we have the capacity of all that He will be inside us already. All we need to do, like I said, is to let this life grow and manifest. And this is a message of immense hope. Right? I don't know, you know, go, actually turn a little farther with me. 1 John chapter 5. Just one or two pages farther from where we were. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 to 5. This is an incredible message of hope that we have this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 to 5 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" As believers, the Bible tells us that we have overcome the world. And so, again, the question I would ask is, what is the big deal about overcoming the world? Well, what's the big deal, right? Read on with me. Same chapter 5, verse 19. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Okay? That phrase right there, under the sway, the world lying under the sway of the wicked one. Do you know what that means? It has a connotation, a sense of a person who is lying on an operating table under the influence of anesthetics. You are not able to move. You are not able to do anything. You are at the absolute mercy of the wicked one. That's the world. The world is under sway. The world cannot turn away from the devil. The world cannot say no to temptations. The world is lying there. You can't even say anything, and all I can do is have your way, Satan. Do whatever you want with me. Whatever your desires are for me, I will carry it out. That is the world. And we were born into the world. We are part of this world. And, you know, I don't know how many of you have experienced this, where you made a mistake, you did something wrong, you hurt somebody, and you think, I can't believe I just did that. Or sometimes it's not even something external. Sometimes it's something within you. You had a thought, and all of a sudden you're thinking, I can't believe I just thought that. Right? As you are part of the world, you are under the sway of the world. You can't help yourself. Because your life is inclined to do these things. But always, always, always come back to this and know that Whoever is born of God does not sin. Whoever has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. The devil cannot touch you because this life is in you. That was the previous verse, sorry. 1 John 5:18. The wicked one does not touch you. Why? Because whatever is born of God, the Bible tells us, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God has a victory, this faith that we have that overcomes the world. And our faith, this is our faith through which we have received eternal life. This eternal life that we're going to be studying for the next few weeks, this eternal life which is manifested, which we have seen, which we bear witness, we declare to you, this eternal life which continues to be passed on through the Holy Spirit, this eternal life through which we can have fellowship with each other and with God, this eternal life which gives us a fullness of joy, this eternal life which does not sin, which has overcome the world, it is in you as a believer. When you have this, the world does not have sway over you anymore. The world no longer has influence over you. When this life is in you, then you can sing, like we sang this morning, "Oh, victory in Jesus." Right? Actually, turn your program. Let's sing that. Let's sing that together. Mm-hmm. That refrain, just without the instruments. Mm-hmm. Okay. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Victory. Now, at this moment, I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and keep listening to me. I don't know about any of you. I know I am struggling with living out this victory. I know that, and even though I have this victory, I know that there are many times when I am not able to have this fullness of joy, when I am not able to overcome the world. I don't know about any of you. If you want more of this victory, I know I do. Right now, I want to pray. I want to pray right now. And I'm going to pray for me. Because I know that I am weak. I know that this life in me is not as full as it could be. And I know that I am not always living out and experiencing this victory. So I'm going to pray for me. But I think most of you know that in a church setting like this, it's, you know, you don't want to be the only one who's being prayed for. It helps to have someone else stand with you. So my question for you this morning is, if any of you also want more of this life, if any of you find that you are struggling with receiving this life and this victory, and you want more, then go ahead and stand up. And don't worry, I'm already standing, so I'll be first. So you won't be standing alone. But if any of you this morning want to come to Jesus and say, I need more of this life. I need more of your victory. I need to be able to grow. I need to be able to have all this blueprint that is in me manifested, and stand, and I will pray for you. Jesus, I thank you this morning, Lord. I thank you this morning that you have given us eternal life. I thank you that all that you are is already in each and every one of us. And Jesus, I pray for myself and all those who are standing this morning, Lord. We confess that we are weak. We confess, Lord, that many times we do not feed and nurture this eternal life. And so time and again, Lord, our flesh wins and we continue to give ourselves to be under the sway of the world and of the wicked one. But Jesus, I pray this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us. We come before you and confessing that we need help. Lord, we want to have more of this victory. We want to be plunged in victory, Lord. We need your cleansing blood. And so come this morning, Lord, and see the hearts here that desire more of this life and more of this victory. And I pray, Jesus, that you would help us every day, Lord, as we struggle, every day as we come upon situations that we cannot handle, when we lose our temper, when we fall into temptation, Jesus, help us to overcome. Help us, Lord, that we may live each day experiencing victory in Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for the life that you have already put in us. I pray for us this morning, Lord, that you would help this life to grow, to bloom, Lord, to just overcome our flesh and the natural life that is in us. I thank you for being here with us this morning, Lord. Bless us as we continue in breaking of bread, Lord, and help this life to grow in us. I pray this in Jesus' name.